Thank you, Rosemary. Well, if we can flick over to the PowerPoint here, that would be lovely. Thank you very much. Well, I don't know if you've seen this programme, Eat Well for Less, but in each episode they try and help a family to reduce their food bill, to waste less, and to improve their eating habits all at the same time. And they provide them with a week's food and menus, but they remove all the labels of the food that they provide, so they can't see if the products are their preferred brands or whether they are cheaper alternatives. And without the labels, they often can't tell whether it is actually their usual brand or not. Hence our own taste test earlier, in which we discovered the same thing to be true. We know the consumer power of brands in our society today. We know that there is an associated status that comes with particular brand names. That's why only a particular pair of trainers will do for school. The brand name conveys so much more than a product description or label. And because of that, brand names are protected. You can't just use them in whatever way you want to. Well, this morning, as Sandy said, we've reached the third commandment in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Well, this is a command often understood in relation to swearing or blasphemy, a profane use of God's name. But actually, this morning I want us to think about the fact that it's a command that goes much deeper than that. And in order to understand it more fully, we have to understand what's in a name. It's not only brand names that carry great significance. That's true of our names as well. Regimes that want to humiliate or depersonalize people refer to them by a number rather than by their name. Our names are a central part of our identity, aren't they? We tweak our given names to our own liking. I remain Elizabeth Ann to my parents to this day. At school, I was Lizzie to my friends, although I don't ever remember choosing to be. And I've stuck with Liz for preference ever since. I once had a tutor at college that called me Beth without ever asking, and I frequently didn't respond because I didn't realise she was talking to me. Before my sister and I were born, my dad had some names in mind. If I'd been a boy, I was going to be called, wait for it, Gervais. And my sister was due to be Henrietta Sophia, after his great aunt, who he was very fond of. Well, fortunately, my mother won out, and my sister became Harriet Susan instead. But we're able to laugh at that because we know that names are significant. My sister and I narrowly avoided what could have been a significant blight on our lives. In our culture, names are important for the reasons that we've already seen. But they're less important now for the meaning behind them. But in other cultures, it is still the case that names are significant because of their meaning. And that's the case in the Bible. So in Genesis, Abram's name changes to Abraham, meaning the father of many. Sarai becomes Sarah. Their names change, speaking of the fact that God is at work in their lives. And their son Isaac's name means he laughs. They're reminded of both their incredulousness and their joy at God's gift to them of a child in their old age. So names communicated something really important about who the person was. And God himself reveals his name to Moses in the context of promising to free his people from slavery in Egypt. God's name reveals his character, who he is. I am who I am. Yahweh, the Lord, both beyond anything, Almighty God, and the personal God, not an impersonal force. And so as God comes again to Moses, following the rescue of the Israelites from slavery, he proclaims his name once more. And in Exodus 34, we read, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he will not leave the guilty unpunished. God's name reveals his nature, reveals his character, reveals to us who he is. He is unlimited, unchanging, compassionate and gracious, merciful and just. God chooses to reveal himself in person, to reveal his love and care for his people. God chooses to relate to us. He is holy. He is almighty, the creator and sustainer of all things. But he has revealed himself to us. And he reveals himself supremely in Jesus Christ. God came to earth as a man, the one again whose name reveals who he is, Jesus, the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, meaning the Lord saves. Emmanuel, God with us. So God's name reveals his nature, reveals who he is. And through Jesus, a personal, intimate relationship with this almighty God is possible. Through Jesus, Christians are adopted into God's family. We become those to whom his name has been given. Through the saving work of Jesus, we can call God Abba, Father, with the intimacy of a child's cry, Daddy. The barrier between us and God, our rebellion against him, our rejection of his ways, our sin, is removed by Jesus on the cross, demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. When we call on the name of Jesus, when we trust in him, we are forgiven. Our relationship with God, our Father, is restored. There is power then in the name of Jesus. We read in Acts chapter 4 that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. God's name is personal. God's name is powerful. It reveals who he is, and he has given us the privilege of being able to call on his name. So names matter. Our names matter. And more importantly, the name of God matters. Well, I don't know if any of you here are football fans. Well, I do know, actually, because I can see the vicar in the front row. But if you are, maybe you mourned the loss of the original Wembley Stadium. Well, when I was training for ordination, I went with a group from college to Southall to work with the Christian Environment Agency of Russia for a week. And one morning we had to be up at 5 a.m. to join them for bird ringing. Ask me later if you're curious. Bleary-eyed, we wandered through a park that they'd transformed from a local wasteland and unofficial rubbish dump. And as we walked past a landscaped mound, we were told that it'd been partly created with earth and turf removed from the Wembley Stadium demolition. And at that point, Mark, one of my group, suddenly disappeared in the opposite direction. And we stopped to see what had made him suddenly feel so energetic at this early hour, only to see him standing on top of this hill and then rolling down it with great delight. And when he rejoined us, he said, "Hallowed turf, mate, hallowed turf." Well, as an ardent football fan, he had a respect and honour for that turf because of its association with some of the great matches and players that had played on it. How much more, then, does God's name deserve to be honoured and cherished because of who he is, because of the things that he's done? Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The third commandment then concerns the very nature of who God is. As we saw in the first and the second, we've received warnings about worshipping God alone and rejecting all imitations. And this commandment follows on from those. Because of who God is, because he's the Lord of the universe, his name is not to be taken lightly, not to be misused, not to be taken in vain. And Jesus reminds us of that in the pattern of prayer he teaches his disciples. Our Father in heaven. We're reminded of who God is, who it is that we're praying to. The Almighty God above all things, who has called us into a personal relationship with him as his children. Hallowed be your name. May your name be honoured, worshipped, be made known, be glorified. And the Lord's Prayer goes on, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," before anything about asking for our own needs. When we think first about God's reputation, about his rule, about his purposes, it changes what we ask for ourselves. Jesus puts concern for our Father before concern for ourselves. We're living in God's world, and it revolves around him. We discover life in all its fullness when we follow him, when we live according to the pattern that for which he made us. We were made to worship God, to worship him alone, and nothing else will ever fully satisfy. And that helps us to understand what's in a name, what the third commandment is all about. It's about honouring God in our worship and not dishonouring him in our lives. Not honouring him with our lips, but dishonouring him in our hearts and our actions, as we heard about in our readings from both Isaiah and Matthew. Having a good name is about your reputation. So we know that children's behaviour reflects on their parents' good name, and football fans' behaviour reflects on the good name of their club, fairly or unfairly. Ambassadors represent their countries, and their work is helped or hindered by the reputation of the nation. Names carry significance by association. Maybe you've traded on somebody else's reputation at some point, using their name to get into a party or somewhere else, or name-dropping to impress. But when we call ourselves Christians, we associate our name with God's. And so we are called to live lives worthy of Christ, worthy of his name, to reflect his life, his love, his truth. And when we don't, we damage his reputation by association. God's command means that we shouldn't call his name into disrepute by our behaviour. It means that we shouldn't associate his name with anything that is unworthy of who he is. Just as it would be a crime to put by royal appointment onto something wholly inappropriate. So yes, this third commandment does mean don't swear, don't blaspheme by using God's name as an expression of frustration or disgust, just as you wouldn't use the name of someone you love or respect in that way. Because that is to fail to recognize who God is. But we know too that it's really easy to fall into, either because we've never thought about the significance of using God's name in that way, or because we've been in the habit for a long time and it's hard to break. But maybe it is something to reconsider today. And if you're not a Christian, might you consider not misusing God's name that way out of respect for others who are? But as we've already said, the third commandment is about much more than our language alone. It's about us not misusing the name of God, not calling him Lord with our lips, but going our own way and ignoring him in other areas of our life. It's about us learning to honour him in every way, worship him with every part of our lives. Jesus said in our second reading from Matthew's Gospel that the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. If our attitude to God is careless or lackluster or worse, then that will be evident in our speech and in our behaviour. So let's not live inconsistent lives. It's been said of Christians that we're characterised by deceit rather than by our discipleship. Sometimes by a conspiracy of niceness rather than by integrity. And those are pretty shattering assessments, aren't they? But the good news is that Jesus Christ is in the business of transforming our lives. But if we're stifling his life in us, if we're not allowing his spirit to work in us, if growing to reflect his reality more and more each day isn't part of our desire, then we are taking his name in vain. And the third commandment also contains a warning. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. We're to take the honour of God's name with the utmost seriousness. That's the challenge of this commandment to each one of us. So if you're a Christian, think about the way in which your life is honouring to God. Maybe the ways in which it isn't at the moment. And the talks coming up on the other commandments should help with that. And if you're not a Christian, have you carefully considered the reality of who God is and his invitation to you to call on his name to be saved? Well, the reality is that none of us is guiltless in relation to this command, in relation to honouring who God is. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came, God in person, God with us, the Lord who came to save, the one who can free us from the power of sin, who offers us forgiveness afresh each day, who alone can make us worthy of bearing his name. Shall we pray that he would do just that?